Well, hello, hello, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I welcome you today to our study together. We're going to be going back into our study of judgment and judging again. This is our 16th study together in this matter of judgment and judging and what the Bible says concerning it. Last time we finished the study of divine judgment, the portion of our study that we was in. we was talking about divine judgment and different facts that have to do with that and truths in the scriptures that had to do with that. And the last thing that we talked about was the manner of divine judgment, if you remember correctly. If I remember correctly. And we talked about is that the manner or how divine judgment is done, how it happens, and the fashion and the way of it. Well, it was according to which judgment you stand in front of. We discussed several of those judgments, whether the Lord's going to be on the white throne, the Lord's going to be on the judgment seat of Christ, and then he's going to sit on the throne of his glory, actually in Jerusalem, physically in Jerusalem, and judging the nations that and how they treated the Jews during the tribulation period, if you remember that. We also said that divine judgment is the manner of it is according to God's righteousness, according to God's righteousness. And everything is going to be judged according to God's righteousness. That's why no man can qualify by himself. The Lord said when he was talking to his disciples, he said, if you being evil can give good gifts to your children, remember that? The Lord called them men evil. He didn't say that they did evil. He said that they were evil. He wasn't talking about what they had done. He was talking about what they are, just like he talks about us and tells us the truth in the scriptures. That's why people don't like the scriptures. It's because that book knows you. It knows you through and through. And the judgment that's going to be coming from the Lord, divine judgment, is going to be according to his righteousness, not anything that we have done, but according to his righteousness, he saved us. According to God's word, divine judgment, the manner of it, is going to be according to his word. The word of God's going to be around forever. The Bible says it liveth and abideth forever, God's word. You either love God's word or you hate it, one or the other. You either want to be around it or you don't want to be around it, one or the other. And I like it that way, don't you? I love God's word. I love it even the more you're around it and the more you study it and the more God the Holy Ghost reveals to you, the better it gets. It's like honey. It's like what Jeremiah said. I think it was Jeremiah said it was like tasted like honey when he ate that scroll or ate that roll that the Lord told him to eat it. And he said it was in my mouth like honey, but when it got down in his guts, it turned bitter because of the truth that was involved in it. And according to God's word, divine judgment the manner of it that it's going to be executed is going to be open. It's going to be outright and open. The Lord said he don't hide from anybody. He said, I will meet you face to face. Face to face. He said he don't hide in no corner. And as if these things were done in a corner, the Lord says. And they're not done in no corner. The Lord's not ashamed of what he does or what he is or his word. He's not ashamed of it. And he's not ashamed of truth. The Lord is truth. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's going to be open. Divine judgment. Also, we said that it was going to be by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father hath, it said, the Father judgeth no man, but he hath turned over all judgment to the Son, says in John chapter 5. And then we also talked about, finally, that it's going to be in the finality of divine judgment. The Lord does change his mind, but he doesn't change his mind once he puts it down and declares it in writing. But there's something to that. The Lord does change his mind, but he doesn't repent as if he made a mistake. He changes his mind according to his mercy, changes his mind. His grace can change his mind. Repentance can change his mind, but it's in no way that he made a mistake. And the thing about divine judgment is when it all comes down to the end, whether he changes his mind and lets an outcome come differently or not, there are some things that he has declared that are final. And divine judgment is in a final way. And we talked about that. The lake of fire and hell and the pit and the angels that are chained up waiting for judgment. And the lake of, and I said that, the lake of fire and destruction and torment and everlasting, it said, forever and ever. It's final. It's final. You know, right now, everybody has a chance. But there is such a thing as too late. Too late. It's over. It's done. And the ones that want to wait, that have heard the gospel, they're walking on thin ice, brother and sister. You're walking on very, very thin ice. And you're going to take a step one day, and through that ice you're going to go into eternity you go, and it is done. It's done. It's final as soon as that happens. And all these people running around here on this earth with these 200-mile-an-hour motorcycles and all this, putting themselves into all this danger and all this risky stuff and reality stuff and all this stuff they're putting on all these social media stuff, trying to show off and what they can do and all the dangerous stuff that they can do and get away with. They just don't realize how much they're riding right on the edge of a razor blade. Just right on the edge of it. And if something was to happen to tip and into eternity they go, finality finds them right then. It finds them right then. There's no going back from there. It's over. And I don't know about you, but that's kind of a scary thing. That's a scary thing. Listen, I've been born again for 40-something years, and when I hear about hell and the facts and the lake of fire and the facts and the finality of it, it still scares me. And I ain't going there. The Lord saved me out of that, and there's no way that I could even go there now because of Christ's righteousness that's paid for my sins and bought my way into the Father, brought me to the Father, and I'm going to heaven no matter what. And so are you if you've accepted Christ as your Savior and believe the gospel like the Bible says. And there's no way that you can go. But when I think about the finality and the divine judgment of somebody that slips into eternity, yeah. Well, today we're going to go into a different category of judgment and judging, and we're going to title it human judgment or human man, parentheses, man's judgment. And talk about man's judgment for a little while and some different things about man's judgment and that sort of thing. The first thing is that we're starting to get into the part of the study that I guess some of you might have expected at the beginning, that we're just going to get into saying how God says a man ought to judge and whether he ought to judge and don't judge me and all that sort of stuff and that business. But we didn't. We went into the scriptures and talked about many different kinds of judgment and having to do with judgment and just judging. And today we're going to enter into the part that's getting just a little bit more personal, having to do with judgment, and we're going to see what the Bible says about human judgment. Human judgment. Well, the first thing is that human judgment, we're going to talk about the weaknesses of human judgment. The weaknesses of man's judgment. Well, we sit here and it don't take very much thinking or a whole lot of exercise in your brain to figure out that man's judgment is weak. It don't take very much for us to sit down if we're telling the truth to ourselves and others, that we don't make the right judgments all the time, and we're not very good at it. And sometimes we just flat out don't want to make the right judgments. Our judgment is weak. The weakness of human or man's judgment. Well, what about it? Well, first of all, sometimes it's circumstantial. Man's judgment is circumstantial. Now, I'm sure that you could sit there and think of some circumstances to where you made judgments according to nothing but circumstances. Is that the way the scriptures declare that we're supposed to make judgments? Is according to circumstances? Well, what's the Bible say? Well, what's circumstantial mean to begin with? Well, I looked up some different definitions, and one of them is a tending or a relating to, but not essential. So circumstantial judgment, it attends to what's important, and it's related to what's important, but it's not the essential things that are needed, the facts, you see. So circumstances are part of judgment, but they're not the final part of judgment. And human judgment has a weakness in this area, because a lot of times we judge according to circumstances and we don't wait. The Bible says that a wise man, when it's talking about everybody standing around talking, it says the fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. In other words, after all the talking's been done, a wise man has kept his mouth shut, and he makes his judgment at the end of all the circumstances and all the things that's been said. Another definition of circumstantial, or circumstances, or this, that, and the other, having to do with the weaknesses of man's judgment, is consisting in or pertaining to circumstances or to particular incidents. Another one is when you would think of it in a law, in a legal manner, in the law, circumstantial evidence is that which is obtained from circumstances which necessarily or usually attend facts of a particular nature from which arise presumption. And that's exactly the route it takes, isn't it? Circumstantial evidence is that which is obtained from circumstances. So you go out and you gather all the circumstances, or you hear what's been said or what's been done, or you hear this and you hear that, and you jibber-jabber back and forth and talk about this, that, and the other, and it's necessary to, but it has to attend the facts. What's the facts of this that needs to be judged? And if you have the circumstances and the facts, then comes presumption. You presume things. Now here's the last one that I got as far as a definition of circumstantial, and I think it's probably the best one. It says indirectly suggesting something, especially guilt, but not directly proving it. That is exactly what circumstantial judgment is. It's indirectly suggesting something, like you're judging something and suggesting that this is the judgment that it should be, especially like they're guilty or something like that, but not directly proving it. You see what that is? Well, that's a weakness of man's judgment. Sometimes it's circumstantial, indirectly suggesting something. In other words, standing around talking about something and you find out something about somebody, or something happens to somebody, or a situation or an event or whatever it might be, and everybody's standing around talking about it, or you're reading about it or whatever. And make suggestions about something. Well, it was this way and it was that way and this and that and the other, but there's no direct proof. Indirectly suggesting something, but not directly proving it. And that matters when it comes to judgment. That matters when it comes to judgment. Do the facts prove what the suggestions are? You see, just because something is suggested does not mean that's the judgment that somebody ought to follow about things. It has to be proven. The Lord said two or three witnesses. As a matter of fact, the Lord made a rule that one person cannot condemn another person by himself under the law. It has to be at least two, and their stories have to line up. That's how come they never convicted Jesus by witnesses, because all of them was telling different stories, and most of them was lying, or perverting the truth and twisting it. Human judgment. Well, the first thing is the weaknesses of human judgment we're talking about. Sometimes it's circumstantial. Let me give you some examples in the scriptures. Here's one that we're going to look at. I want to read to you. It's found in Joshua. And it's just a little bit lengthy, but I want to read it to you because it shows us a good example of indirectly suggesting something and being wrong about it, or suggesting there's some guilt there, but not having any proof. You see, judgment has to go farther than just suggestion. It has to go farther than just circumstances. Judgment. Listen to this. This is the children of Israel, and talking about Reuben and these tribes, the 12 tribes. Well, the gist of the whole thing, I'm going to read it to you, but the gist of the whole thing is that, well, let me just read it to you. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now, if you remember right, they're the ones that got their lot of inheritance on the other side of Jordan before they went into Canaan. Remember that? Okay. When they came to the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan. They put up an altar right there at Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And they're getting excited about this thing because rumors are going around, suggestions are going around that these two and a half tribes, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, they're building an altar. They built an altar over there by Jordan, and they wasn't supposed to. You're not supposed to build an altar. The place that you go to an altar is in Jerusalem, you see. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was an head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh unto the land of Gilead. And they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord. Now, there's 12 tribes. There's 2.5 tribes that have built an altar over here against Jordan. And 9.5 tribes are ganging up against them because they heard they built an altar, and you're not supposed to build an altar to anybody but the Lord. You see, this was something that wasn't done. They get excited about it, and there's the suggestions that are going around that they built the altar, and everybody says, let's go kick some hind end because they ain't supposed to do that, and they're not going to do it. So they send one person out of each tribe to go over here and talk to them, and that's where we're at. Thus saith the whole congregation. Here's what they said. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord. What trespass is this that ye have committed? They already condemned them. Did you hear what he said? What trespass is this that ye have committed against God, the God of Israel? They're already guilty. There's no proof. They don't have any evidence. They don't have anything directly proving anything. All they know is what they've heard, and they've already condemned them. They've already said that they committed this against God. And it says, listen to it. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord? Man, they even call them apostates, saying that they've turned away from the Lord and that they're going in a different direction, and they fixing to take them out. And for good reason, because you're supposed to follow the Lord. Now, this is all circumstantial so far. But they're ready. They've already trespassed. They got them trespassed and got them committing crimes against the Lord and turning against the Lord and turning away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord. So they builded an altar. They said that they built the altar, and they said the reason that this is what they're accusing them of. You build an altar. You turned away from the Lord. You've trespassed against the Lord. You've committed against the Lord. And you built an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord. They even got them as rebellious now. Is this the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord. He's saying, you remember what happened with Peor? He said, and what happened to the plague that came through the congregation? And you still going to turn away from the Lord? And I mean, just accusing them and accusing them. And it will be seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, and tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. In other words, what you're doing right here is going to cost us all. I mean, really just letting them have it. And then they say, notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. You ain't supposed to build an altar. We're supposed to have one altar. And so far, they're the only ones talking. and they have accused them. There's 10 of them there, or however many they sent, one per tribe, it said. And they are talking to the children of Gad. They're talking to Reuben and a half-tribe Manasseh, and they're telling them, you have trespassed. This is iniquity. This is ganging up against us and ganging up against the Lord. And man, you're rebelling. And you remember what happened and this, that, and the other. And if you got problems over there in your land, why don't you just move over here with us? But why are you rebelling? And take possession among us, but rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? Then the children of Reuben, now listen, here's the answer coming up now. They've accused them. They took all the circumstantial evidence. There was an altar. They did build an altar. There has been in the past people that rebelled against the Lord and cost the whole nation of Israel some problems and got God mad at everybody. And they got a just reason to go and talk to them, but they've already condemned them. And they're going on circumstances because they're just now talking to them. Now, here's the answer. Here's the answer that's coming up. Listen to this. It says, then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. And Israel, he shall know. If it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. They're saying, if this is rebellion, he said, God knows and you're going to know. That's what they're answering. If it be in rebellion or if it be in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. That we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer their own burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto the children, unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we that it shall be when they should say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings and meat offerings and sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. And when Phinehas, the priest, and the priests of the congregation, the heads of the thousands of Israel, which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said unto the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh, This day we perceive that the Lord is among us, all of us, he said, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. Completely different story, ain't it? And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the children of Israel out of the hand, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children, children of Reuben and the children of Gad out of the land of Gilead unto the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. Remember that? That sound familiar? Ed. For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. You see that? Human judgment. Human judgment is circumstantial. A lot of times it's circumstantial. We're all guilty of it. Human judgment is not divine judgment. Remember we talked about that? And we're talking about the weaknesses of human judgment and man's judgment. You jump in there and indirectly suggesting something and suggesting that somebody's guilty most of the time, and you get everybody together and just get a great big crowd and all this thing mustered up and everything else, and you head out to go destroy them because they're doing wrong and they're building an altar over there and they know better than to do that. We're going to go take them out. And then when you get there, and you start talking about it, and you accuse them and call them guilty and rebellious people and turning away from the Lord and apostatizing and heretics and all this, that, and the other, then they answer you and they say, we built this altar for the exact reasons that you're coming over here for. As a witness, so when your children come, because we got a great big lake between us, Jordan, and if your children come over here in the future and tell our children that we are not part of the altar that's over there with y'all, then we built this altar as an example so that our children can point at it and say, our fathers built this as a witness between us that the Lord is God and he's our God too, and y'all can't push us out. So they're doing it for the right reasons, to give God glory, see. And when they found that out, they said it pleased them, and they turned around, went back, told Israel what was going on, and there wasn't no bloodshed. But the whole thing started out, there was fixing to be nothing but bloodshed, see? And it was all circumstantial. Yes, they did build an altar. Yes, they did build it, and all of them, and they wasn't supposed to build one to do sacrifices on. But when word got out and everything was going on, you remember what they accused them of, burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings that your children are doing on this, and you know better than all this mess. And they never was doing any of it. They didn't have any facts. Indirectly suggesting something, especially guilty things, accusing somebody of being guilty, but not directly proving it. You see? And that's the judgment of this world that's going around right now and running through everybody's mouth and every stinking news media and individuals and people and groups and societies and cities and this and that and the other. That's exactly what's going on, is judgment, judgment, judgment. But it's all circumstantial and there ain't no proof about nothing. But not directly proving anything. Interesting stuff, isn't it, this man's judgment? Hit it right on the head right off the get-go, didn't it? Right out of the gate. sometimes it's circumstantial. And it is. The Lord said in John chapter 7 and verse 24, and you know this verse well, and this is what most of the of you hypocrites and your God haters and your Bible rejectors and everybody else use to try to tell Christians that they're supposed to only judge this way or that way, and you know the business. But John 7:24 does say, judge not according to the appearance of what something appears to be, but judge righteous judgment. Now, did you hear anything in that verse that said, do not judge? I didn't. Let's read it again. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Did you hear anything at all that says, don't judge? No, it didn't say that. The Lord didn't say that. He told us what to judge and what not to judge, how to judge and how not to judge. Not that we are not supposed to judge. That's foolishness, and it's not scriptural, and it's impossible to live by. And even the ones that hoop and holler and bullhorn all the time and always talking about don't judge, judge not, blah, 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 and all that poppycock is impossible for somebody to live by. Man has to make judgments. If he's got a brain in his head, you have to make judgments. There's all sorts of kinds of judging. We've already established that. And the scriptures show us that. All sorts of different kinds of judging. But according to this right here, circumstantial judging, sometimes human man's judgment is circumstantial, and it's a weakness. Because man is not like God until you're born again and you have God the Holy Ghost and the Holy Scriptures to teach you how to judge properly and how to judge things properly. But humans by themselves, a weakness of human judgment is circumstantial. Sometimes human judgment is circumstantial. The Bible says, judge not according to the appearance. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did with the children of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They are judged according to what appeared to be. To what appeared to be, remember? They suggested something that they were guilty of, but they didn't directly prove it. And they were headed out to go slaughter them. And it could have been a slaughter if they hadn't had a chance to talk about it. But they did. And they got it sorted out. So we're talking about human judgment. The first thing that we want to know about human judgment is the weaknesses of human judgment. Sometimes it's circumstantial. Now, what does righteous mean? The Lord said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. Well, what's righteous? What's he talking about, righteous judgment? He said, don't judge according to the appearance only. Because we do judge according to the appearance. Somebody running at you with a knife, what do you judge at that moment? You're judging according to what appears to be you fixing to get stabbed to death. So you do judge according to appearance, but maybe not appearance, but not appearance only. We do a judge according to appearance. And say that fella gets up close to you and with that knife and you're scared to death and you start defending yourself and he runs right by you and gets somebody and grabs hold of somebody with a ball bat that was fixing to knock you in the head and he protects you instead. Now that's a crazy kind of, it just come off the top of my head. But we do judge according to appearance. The Lord said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And righteous judgment includes appearance also. Some things appear to be what they are not. That's why suggesting or indirectly suggesting something like guilt, but not having proof, you see, circumstantial stuff. The Lord said, not on circumstances alone, even though circumstances do have to do with the facts and what it appears to be, but judge righteous judgment. And what is righteous judgment? Well, the Bible just says it's just. The Bible says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So in our mind and in our judgment, we're supposed to be thinking of things in a just manner. What's fair? What is right? What equals out the scales? It's used especially of what is legal and ethically right or proper or fitting. Now, this world's getting completely away from that. That's why they like to confuse things. Men are women. Women are men. Women can marry women. Men can marry men. And all these different things that change the ethics and change what divine law says. And they hate the book. That's why they're trying to get rid of it. And once you get rid of the law and the divine law, then you no longer have anything that has any ethics to it or anything legal with exception of their own made laws. And the problem with laws is that once you make them, you got to go by them. That's why the Lord come and figured out a different covenant for us to get to heaven and get back to Him, because the law was not going to do. Nobody could go by it. Nobody could live by it. Everybody was a sinner and is a sinner and is evil. So Jesus had to figure out another way to do it. And He did. He came Himself and became the holy, pure, unadulterated sacrifice for all men. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because then when you call upon and do what God says and believe on Him, then Jesus' righteousness is placed on your account, and your sinful nature and the things that you've done or your sins are placed on Him, and they're nailed to the cross, and His blood pays for it all, and they're taken away, and there's no more sin having to do with you as a person. You have Jesus' righteousness on you now, and that's what gets you to heaven. Pretty good stuff, isn't it? Righteous. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Just judgment. Used especially of what is legally and ethically right or proper or fitting according to the divine law. Okay, well, no matter what the world is defining things as now, the scriptures are true and founded and fundamental and forever. We go by what the Bible says. So according to God and according to His word, it should be just. And just according to what? Legally and ethically right or proper or fitting according to the divine law. What saith the Lord? What does the Lord say? That's what these children of Israel were getting all upset about, because it was breaking God's law, the divine law, building an altar. So they went to find out what was going on and went to take care of business in the name of the Lord. But then they found out that in the name of the Lord, these people were doing the same thing. Righteous. It's applied to persons. It denotes one who is holy in heart. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It denotes one who is holy in heart and observant of the divine commands and practice. You're not a hypocrite. You mean business with the Lord. You want the Lord's word as part of your being. You want to do the things that are pleasing in God's sight. As a righteous man. Now we know that it's God's righteousness through that works in us that makes us righteous. But nevertheless, we're righteous. And the Lord sees us that way. And you start, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And they do begin to become new when you're born again, and every one of y'all can witness to that. There's things that are changing, and the Lord is conforming you into the image of His Son. But you say, what's that got to do with it, Brother Thurman? Well, you're becoming more righteous. You're becoming more just. You're making more righteous judgments. The Lord says that the way you tell the wisdom of a man is not how much he's been to school or how much he's learned or how much this or that and the other. The way that the Lord describes wisdom that shows in a man is his ability to tell the difference between good and evil. The more, and I'm going to say something here, the more better, the more better that you can tell and distinguish and live by and approve of the difference between good and evil, the Lord says, the wiser you are. Righteous. It's used chiefly in theology and applied to God, to His testimonies and to His saints. The righteous in Scripture denote the servants of God, the saints, the body of Christ. In the Old Testament, the righteous were the ones that obeyed God, and the unrighteous ones, or sinners, were the ones that didn't care what God said, and they done what they wanted to do. Every man done that was right in his own eyes. But in the New Testament, it's Christ's righteousness upon us. It's not what we do right or do what we do wrong. It's Christ. Now, what we do right and wrong in the New Testament has to do with a father-son relationship rather than a God and a son corporately, Israel. So, righteous, definition of righteous, is just. Here's another one, equitable. Things are equal. People talking about, I got my rights and we want equality. Man, God is for every bit of equality. But you better be careful about talking about equality, because God doesn't just pass out blessings. He passes out whoopings too. You really want equality? Righteous is equality, equal, just. Merited. It's characterized by proceeding from accepted standards of morality or justice. Morally justified. Righteous. Here's another one. It's called clean-handed. There's a difference in putting your hands up with your palms down and putting your hands up with your palms up. When people are in court, that's what they ought to make them do. They'll say, all right, hold your hands out and turn your palms up. Now, answer these questions. clean-handed, righteous, just plain old good, guiltless, innocent, just, moral, sound, upright, virtuous, worthy, righteous. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You see how and why this judgment study, judgment and judging, has taken the way that it's been taken. We needed all that background to come into this part right here. Because what we're reading right now, according to just one verse, John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You're going to, if you haven't already seen it, the way the world is now and the way the world wants to be and is following the enemy, and the enemy is deceiving the entire world, the Bible says, does not want to go by this standard that the Lord declares in His Word. Judge not according to the appearance. Okay, well, the world probably agree with that. Well, you know, we're not supposed to only judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Oh, wait a minute. Righteous? Well, what is righteous? Well, what's right for you might not be right for me, and blabbity, blabbity, blab, blab, on down the stupid road we go. You see? So judgment has to have a foundation. And the Lord said not to judge. He said judge. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about human judgment, man's judgment, the way man does things. All right, well, first thing and fact that we know and truth that we're finding out is the weakness of human judgment. Sometimes it's circumstantial. And the Lord says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Make just judgments. Equal judgments. Equality. The scales are even. When all is said and done, everything comes out equal the way it should be. Not the way I got my rights or this and that and the other and blah, 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 and all the other foolishness and lies and deceit and all the other stuff that messes up true judgment. But what saith the Lord? And we're going to get into a lot more than that, but I know that this is kind of carried out on this first one. We're going to just stop right here because we're going to go into another thing or go into the second thing. Not only is man's weakness, man's judgment, circumstantial, but it's also sometimes it's just plain wrong. The children of Israel were wrong, but they were right in their motive. If the facts had been the true facts, then they would have been absolutely right. But the facts, the circumstances, were not the way that they thought they were not. The circumstances, let me get this right, the circumstances did not directly prove anything. You see? That's what the Lord says. Judge righteous judgment. Make sure that when we judge, it's not just on the basis of circumstances. What's a circumstance? The appearance, what it appears to be. But not directly proving it. Make sure that it's righteous judgment. That when you get to the end of the whole entire matter, that it comes out righteous. It comes out equal, just, morally justified. And that's why you have so many problems in the courts and have so many problems in the Senate and in the Congress and in the House of Representatives and all of this government stuff that's going on and people arguing and fighting like a bunch of children. I mean, it's just like that, calling one another names and all this, and just like a bunch of kids, just screaming at one another and accusing one another and talking about one another and stuff like that. Nobody ever mentioning anything about righteousness and morality and some of them do. I take that back now, and I'm not talking about every one of them, but the world is not that way. And the government's not that way, and society is not that way. But we're not talking about what they believe and what they think is right and wrong. We're talking about what saith the Lord and what we are to believe, see, and what everybody else is supposed to believe. But they've moved away from it. But that doesn't change the truth. Human judgment, the weaknesses of human judgment, sometimes it's circumstantial. Amen? Good stuff. Good stuff. So you see how we're easing into this thing of finding out about judgment? It's not whether somebody just makes the one-liner, "You can't judge me." It ain't about all that. It's about what is truth. What saith the Lord about judgment? Judgment and judging. Amen. Well, we'll stop right there. I'll give you the scriptures that we used. Well, the only scripture that we really used was Joshua chapter 22, verse 10 through 34, and John 7:24. Those were the two that we used today. Good stuff. What saith the Lord? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's what we go by. Not nonsense. It's Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Grove. Thank you for joining in today. We're going to get on into this. Hope you'll stay with us and just we can fellowship around God's word. Amen. The Lord bless you. Bye-bye.